we can know about the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can be moved by the words of the song, and we can be moved by the expression or the retelling of a historical event that God has provided for us in His Word about His only Son. But that song ought to resonate in you and my heart. It ought to resonate in you and my life every day that a great sacrifice was made for you and for me. And that sacrifice required the life of God's only begotten Son. He had no other son that was begotten in the same fashion of Jesus, who when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, she gave birth to a son, and the Bible says that he did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth. And because of the life that Adam lived in disobeying God, we needed Jesus Christ to come and be a sacrifice for all of us. And he was a perfect sacrifice, a lamb that was slain without blemish. From when we sing that song, I know it was the blood for me. It speaks of many things that the song might not delineate in verse, but it speaks to a penalty of death for each and every one of us. But praise be to God that he, in his wisdom and foresight and compassion and mercy, he said, I will provide a lamb. I have written on the board, led by the Spirit of God, or governed by the Spirit of God. And then no or yes. Most of us in here, and I say most of us because I can't speak for those of you who I don't know. I can't speak for those of you who are dealing with God right now in your personal lives. Yes or no, are we being led by the Spirit of God? For the last few weeks, we have been talking about revival in here, and it's just not a word to me. Because I don't want to stand up here and call myself speaking for God, and my life is not reflecting the light that he requires. I'd much rather sit down or go be somewhere. Yes, sometimes I have struggles, but in my walk, am I being led by the Spirit of God? I want to take a look, and I'll probably be from a few parts of the text in the Bible, and I'll move to another part. Because I've just been praying to God, I said, I want you to help me kind of explain this as you would have me explain it. I have been thinking about the plight of the Christian. And what I see, because I work at a university, well, we're not a university, but I work at an institution of higher learning, and I meet many people, even beyond that, in my life, around my kinfolk, in my life, around other associates that have nothing to do with my job, I hear people say, I am Christian. If you and I are Christian, Christ has called for a distinct type of life. In that distinct type of life, we cannot govern ourselves. The Bible tells us that our lives have been bought with a price. And the price, we just sing about it. I know it was the blood of Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross, who bled on the cross, who hung his head and died. It was his blood that was shed for me. It was his blood that was shed for you. But what I see is many times people are Christians in anomaly, in name only, and you can't see any fruit. Now, I'm not saying your fruit has to be a pear or whatever, but I know this, that we have a struggle. I also know this, that in modern-day Christendom, or in Christianity today, many people feel that you can just live like you want to, and it's okay, because God forgives, and God does forgive. We had the great example of Manasseh in the first half. the example of a man who had led Israel to sin worse than other pagan nations, and God forgave him. Mm-hmm. But Manasseh had a true heart of repentance. He was led by the Spirit of God to turn around. God is calling for each and every one of us, each and every day, to be led, governed, controlled, influenced, motivated, and empowered to live a life of holiness for Him.
Amen.
In other words, we cannot just live like the world. I have temptations every day. And I say, wow, what am I going to do? I got a reputation. My reputation is pretty good on the campus. It's pretty good, but I can't brag about it. Mm-hmm. I've been talking, and I'll probably just keep talking. But you know what? Let's just go to the scriptures. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John. And we're going to go to the third chapter, because I want us to understand some things that Jesus said. Then we're going to take it over to Romans a little bit. Now, we could probably stay in one text, but I just want to talk about it a little bit, because I'm seeing there's a struggle and sometimes a misunderstanding among we who say we're Christians, among we who say, I am a child of God. What does that, how does that interpret? How does that translate? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This is the time when Jesus was coming, and he was beginning to do miracles, and he was saying things that was beginning to kind of hurt some people and make some other people happy. He was blessing some people in the physical manner, that he was giving people food and so forth, not necessarily on him, but this is around the same time that he's going to do all of these things. And there is a man, his name is Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a rabbi himself, and the rabbis were supposed to know the teachings of the what we call Old Testament. They had the precepts of God. But let me just delineate for a minute some of the things that had happened with the Pharisees. God had said in the Old Testament, I don't want you to add to my word, and I don't want you to take away from my word. But the Pharisees wanted to be so pure, so perfect, they began to add unto God's word. And it has kept them what is called the Mishnah. And they just ended up doing legalism. They added to God's word. In other words, it's like God's word wasn't enough. But this man who was supposed to know the precepts of God and actually teach it, he's going to have a conversation with God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This same person, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, our master, we know that you are a teacher that comes from God, because there's nobody who's doing the wonderful, miraculous works that you're doing. So you got to be hooked up with God. What does it say? That does the miracles except that God be with him. The 5 verse says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus is telling one who's supposed to know, if a man is not born from above, he cannot see God. What does that mean to be born from above? We all were born physically. Touch yourself. Just touch your arm for a second. Blink your eyes. You have the physical capability to maneuver your limbs, your eyelids, and so forth. You were born physically. Jesus is now telling this man something that seems a little new. He says, that is not enough. You have got to be born from above if you want to live with me in the kingdom of God. You will not see Jesus and you will not live with Jesus except that takes place. Let's just read on a little bit further. 4th verse, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? In other words, there's several translations to that being born again. Nicodemus said, well, you can be born a second time. That means go back into your mother. Sounds very unlikely that this man who is intelligent is a part of the Pharisees would even say that, but that's what we have here. Another part is that there's a regeneration or a renewing that takes place. But Nicodemus basically said that this is impossible. How can it be? They have the law, but the law was not sufficient. Jesus Christ is going to explain to him, we have got to be born from above. Lord have mercy. Nicodemus says, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? We all know the answer to that is no. That is crazy. It is impossible for that to happen. Jesus answered and said, in the fifth verse we say, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's finite and cannot keep the holy will of God. And that's a part of where the struggle comes in, is because we tend to think solely about this physical body. And this physical body has propensities because of the senses that we have, the sense of touch, the sense of smell, taste, and so forth. And we want to be governed by the body. We want to be governed by what my heart tells me to do. But when we have been born of the Spirit and have been born of the water and the holy cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, we begin to recognize, whoa, I don't belong to myself. I don't belong to myself anymore. I must be governed by my new life. I have a new life in the Spirit of God, because it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Can you understand what we're talking about? In other words, there's two natures within the heart of every one of us. But once we wear the name of God, we must wear it in righteousness and in truth, because Jesus told the woman at the well, you know what, you can worship all day long on this mountain, and it's not going to amount to anything to my Father. You can worship on this mountain all day long, and it's not going to count for anything before my Father. But if you worship me in spirit and in truth, that's what's going to please my Father. You see, that which is of the flesh, it can't please God. So Christ is telling him here, the physical man is incapable of doing that. Now, we know this story for the most part. I would like to turn to Romans, the sixth chapter. I'm going to turn to Romans, the sixth chapter, because when we were born again, it's like the Jews would believe that the person actually was almost like a new being. And that's how we have to have our mind frame. Satan will come after you and I and will try to get us to walk in that old man. We have got to understand who we are as children of God. That new baby, when he or she is born, guess what? He or she depends on mom and dad for everything. Mom cuddles the baby right here, sings to the baby, caresses the baby's little hair. Maybe there's a little bit of hair, maybe there's not a little bit of hair there. But mom takes care of that baby. When that baby needs to drink a little milk, mom gives suck to the baby if it's possible. Mom takes care of that baby because baby can't do anything of him or of herself. Guess what? When we are born in Christ, we have got to depend on God the Father to take care of us. That baby can't jump down out of mama's arms and run away. But the thing is, because we still realize how fleshly we are, we will jump down out of God's arms and we will go to do what we want to do. But God wants us to remain in his arms so that we can grow, so that we can mature. All you and I maturing in the Word of God. You see, Peter talks about it one way. He says, just like a babe desires that sincere milk, we got to desire the Word of God. How can we be governed by the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of God, did you not know? The Spirit of God is found in his Word. When you and I partake of the Word of God, and I'm not talking about a surface reading. I'm not even trying to tell you should spend 30 minutes. I'm not trying to tell you should spend an hour. But you should spend some time in God's Word seeking for knowledge, seeking for instruction, seeking for truth. When you and I bow down before God in His Word and say, Lord, I need you to feed me. Lord, my life is destitute. I need some strength. When we open God's Word, it's something about His Word that will speak to you and my situation. Jesus said, if you seek me, you shall find me. And he that is hungering and thirst after righteousness, Jesus gave a promise. It didn't say, this is a promise that I'm giving you. But Jesus' word is better than gold. He said, if you hunger. Now, are you hungering? Guess what? The baby that's in mama's arms didn't have to say, I'm hungry. It cries out for nourishment. It cries out for attention. Are you crying out to God to give you the nourishment that will feed the spiritual man?
Whoa.
You see, perhaps we were born again. But if you don't feed that baby, he or she will die. If you don't feed that child, he will die. Naomi was born. It's like she had no life in her body. The umbilical cord was wrapped around her neck. And they brought her forth. The doctor cut the umbilical cord, and she was just as limp as you want to be. Purple, blue, and pink. Hardly looked like any circulation in her body. And she was just like this. And I'm saying, I said, God, we gave you this child. It's your child. You can do what you want to with her. But I don't want you to take her. I don't want you to take her. Most of us would not give up our child or children like that. God says we are to be born again. There's a process by which we must grow. That doctor took Naomi to the other side. There was about 5 nurses in there. They took it to the side. They raised all my arms. Did just like this. They raised their arm and did just like this. They raised their foot and went just there with no life, no sensation that I could tell from my limited just observing. So they began to work on it. They were suctioning out. She had, I forgot what it's called, but they were suctioning out mucus and all this other stuff. She wouldn't move, and they just kept rumbling, kept rumbling, kept rumbling, because she needed some attention. She needed the air. She needed some milk. She needed all they would give her to sustain this physical life. And they worked on her for about 10 minutes, and she cried. She cried. Went back out, it looked like. And they worked on it some more, and after a little bit of time, we have Naomi today. The situation is that in today's modern Christianity, some of us have not been revived. It's as if some of us have not actually been born again. I said, no, I said, it's as if, so I'm not trying to speak to condemn anyone. God knows where you are. God knows where I am, and I have been asking him to help me. I want the revival for me more than I want it for you. That sounds bad, don't it? If I'm not revived, and you're revived, then I'm not doing any good. If I can be revived, I want you to be revived. But in other words, I'm looking at myself. God, strengthen thou me through your holy and righteous word. Nicodemus, someone who was a religious man, should have known, and many of us sitting here, whether you realize it or not, some of you are religious. You need to step up to the plate and understand that it's the Holy Spirit and God's word that will actually help us.
Have mercy.
I want to look at Romans, the 6th chapter, for a second. Listen to this. When you are born again, it means death to self. A death has to take place so that the new man can have its identity, because he does not want to share. Barry and I, twins, right? We both can't have everything. We can't share everything. We can't share this salvation in the sense that mine is his and his is mine. No, God wants each and every one of us to be saved. Lord, have mercy. Well, Jesus said you've got to be born again. Only man's got to die. Yes, he does. Now, I'm trying to find Romans, the 6th chapter. I look back. Well, here we go. I got it. I want to read this. Start at the first verse. Listen. Paul is addressing the Romans is so rich. volumes and volumes and volumes can be written on Romans. So I just want to try and pull out some of what Romans is dealing with. Paul was talking to some people who knew about the scriptures. And so grace had been talked about because in, I think, the fourth chapter or the fifth chapter, it talks about being justified. When we realize who we are in Christ, it says it's like the sin that we have, that has marked our life, it's like it's acquitted. However, do you know what acquitted means? It means that you are guilty, but the judge says, you know what, I'm not going to hold it against you. Now, in today's modern society, I think that when you're acquitted, you can't be judged guilty for that again in the future. I think something's wrong with that.
Well,
when you and I have been acquitted,
listen,
in Jesus Christ, we should understand that there is such a praise and such a glory that we should see, oh my goodness, thank you for giving me life. Mm-hmm. I want to explain something. People talk about original sin. Adam's original sin of disobeying God set up the propensity to stain every human being that would come forth through his lineage or loins. Now, the Bible says that between Adam and Moses, some did not sin, but they all died. So they still had sin's penalty on them because the law came with Moses. So we were still affected. They were still affected. We all need the word of God. So Paul's addressing the issue of grace. Because I see again in modern Christianity that people say, God will forgive me. Mm. And yes, he will, but your heart needs to be right. This is what Paul is saying. He's asking a rhetorical question. Since sin, since God forgives and grace is available, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin because God is so good? Shall we continue to do whatever it is that we want to do because God is so good and that he will forgive you and I? Is that just what the French call carte blanche? Carte blanche is like you got a white sheet of paper and you can just mark it up like you want to with your demands. And carte blanche, you can do whatever you want to do. Paul is saying, do we have carte blanche in Christ with the way we live? Are we led and governed by the Spirit of God? No or yes? Paul answers the question. He says, God does not want that. There were some people who actually, I can't remember the name of this priest, but there was a priest, I'm not sure what century, who had decided that because the grace abounded that he could have any woman that he wanted to in his parish. And so he said, you know what, because God's grace is there and it's so good, we can do this because it just shows how good God is.
Yeah,
they lie like that. And so we got to understand how the scripture is supposed to be meant. Paul says, God forbid, how should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, when you were born again, you died to self because we said he hung his head and died. When Jesus died on the cross, it just wasn't so that you and I could sing about him and feel moved. He died on the cross because it required death. And without the remission, without the blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, since you have died to self, awake, as Paul says, unto righteousness and no sin. The third verse. Now ye know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Paul is now he's likening it also to the baptism. Listen to this. Back in the day, or let's say ancient times or whatever, when one was to be baptized, they wanted to submerge the entire body underneath the water. There was a way, sometimes the Gentile might have been baptized, the way the Greeks looked at baptism, there's a way that the Jews looked at baptism. But the point really being right here is that the entire body was engulfed, surrounded, and encompassed by water. It meant death. It meant the complete surrender, because in some cases it was likened to identity to the public. You were telling the public that I have died, and when I come up out of this water, I recognize that you can recognize that I have changed, and now I have to be governed by a new system or doctrine, in this case, found only in Christ Jesus. Some of us were baptized physically in the water. I believe that the Bible would have us do that, but I do know that John said there's going to be somebody else. I'm baptizing you in physical water, but there's going to be somebody else, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it's that same Holy Spirit that is supposed to quicken your and my bodies and to get us to remembrance, bring us back to the remembrance of what God is looking for. Now, let me ask you this. Is it hard for you to obey the Holy Spirit of God's word? Mm. Not all the time. But when sometimes our heart is kind of cleaving to something, that's when it's hard. The Holy Spirit is just as powerful. He is just as powerful right there as when it is. It's like it doesn't take much for you to agree that that is sin. The Holy Spirit is not going to change just for you and I. Paul says again, fourth verse, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. When Christ died on the cross, it was not for naught. He died as a substitution for you and I. And to say that this life can be lived. When he died, he rose again. That's what this verse is saying. Listen, therefore you and I, who are seeking truth today, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father in the Son, we should walk in newness of life. Now it's time for us to live according to the precepts and the principles found in God's word. And sometimes if we're not really engaging the word of God, we will either have forgotten what we're supposed to do, or we will feel that we're weak right there, or we will feel like God is just going to pardon that. I will get to that later. That is very dangerous. Lay that baby to the side. Why don't you just lay the baby to the side for like a few hours after he or she's been born and just watch what happens? But you and I, because we're so connected to this part, we forget that there is another realm. Man is composed of body, soul, and spirit. The body we're quite familiar with. The soul of man is where you can find hatred, revenge, backbiting. You can find jealousy. You can find laziness. All those ills that affect the soul. You can find depression. And I'm not saying that those things don't exist, because many of you and I have experienced some of those things. But that's the body and manifests itself through the body. But it's a sickness and an infirmity of the soul. But guess what? God made man three parts. I tell you, we think too much about the physical. We are more than a one-dimensional being. Lord have mercy. Just understand the trinity of who God is. He wants to show a little picture of himself in us. So the Spirit of God that brings the Adam is going to be the same Spirit that connects up to you and my spirit, so that the soul can be healed and that we can walk in the newness of life. What is it? What is it that ails you? If I could, I would take it and throw it into the sea of forgetfulness. I would burn it off the face of the earth so that you would not have to be tempted anymore. I would burn it off the face of the earth so you wouldn't feel that your hands have to take something, that your hand has to feel something that it's not supposed to. I would take it that your eyes would not be tempted to go look at something. I would take it from you, but I can't even take it from myself.
Good God Almighty.
We needed the Savior.
You need it.
We needed him, and we need him, and we will need him. You see, Jesus is more than just a name. Let's call Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, to whom the Jews looked forward to. They was looking for him. Don't you know that lady at the well? She was an Assyrian, had some mixed blood, not too highly favored by the Jews, not too highly favored by society, because she was a woman. But she said, are you the Messiah, the one that we've been looking for? Why is it that we can read in the Bible and see that they was looking for God in the presence of Christ, but sometimes we're not looking for him? This is not a message to make you feel bad. It's a message to make you think. This is a message to say, I am identified with Christ. Now, when Christ died on the cross, he had you in mind. He had me in mind, because he wanted a world that would live righteously so that he could get the praise and honor and the glory. Lord have mercy. We have to partake of God's word. We eat. Some of us say, I don't eat breakfast. I don't always eat breakfast. But if I don't eat breakfast, I know if I haven't eaten lunch. Let's say, in this culture, we think 12 o'clock is lunchtime. Mm-hmm. That's a cultural thing. Mm-hmm. But if I haven't eaten lunch by 12, by 2 and 3 o'clock, I'm very hungry. And I'm like, I got to get something, even if it's just a snack, out of the vending machine. Why is it that we're so attached to the physical man that we will feed him, but we won't understand that of the spiritual man?